Hey everyone, you're listening to the Covenant Grace Church podcast. We are a gospel-centered community on mission with Jesus in Port Elizabeth, South Africa. Enjoy the message.
Thank you, Jade. We're in John's Gospel, John chapter 21, the last few verses from verse 20 to 25. So if you have a Bible, you can have a look there. The text will be on the screens, so you can have a look there as well. So, a little bit of context. Jesus has met with the disciples on the shores of Galilee. He's made them breakfast. They've braised fish. And part of the purpose was to restore Peter because of his denial. Peter denied Christ three times. And in this conversation, Jesus asks him three questions. But I want to just point out, and I missed this last week, but I saw it in my readings this week, that where this conversation took place, John points out, was next to a charcoal fire. A charcoal fire that Jesus made on the beach, and then he braised his fish there. And this particular word, charcoal fire, is only, in the Greek, that particular word is only used in one other place. In John 18, verse 18, where it's exactly the same place where Peter denied the Lord. Remember the servant lady that comes to Peter as he's standing by the fire outside the courts and he's warming himself by the charcoal fire. And Jesus makes this charcoal fire, in a sense, to reverse and to recommission Peter. And so I found this poem. This poem goes like this. By one fire, he says, I do not know him. By another fire, he says, Lord, you know I love you. By one charcoal fire, he denied Christ. By one charcoal fire, he is restored by Christ. What a beautiful moment of the love of Jesus that endures all things, keeps no record of wrongs, is patient and kind, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. His love never fails. And so some might have said, well, you know what, Peter, he fell so badly. Peter needs 6 weeks of therapy. Some might have said that. Some might have said, well, Peter needs to go on a course to get him back onto track. I mean, after all, Peter's got a lot in his past that he needs to deal with so that he can find his way forward. And yet the Lord doesn't put him on a course, doesn't take him through therapy, but he asks him one pointed question three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? And this is essential for discipleship. As followers of Jesus, this question is critical because we all follow what we love. Let me put it another way. We all gladly serve or sacrifice for the things that we love. And so this is foundational to our discipleship. And Peter then confesses his love, but he recognizes that it's a frail and a fickle kind of love, that he needs help. We also saw that Peter is going to die a brutal death. And Jesus told Peter that he's going to die a martyr. He's going to die a martyr, and it will be at crucifixion. And the scriptures don't actually record Peter's death for us, but church history does. It's interesting because all of the records of early church history indicate a few things. One was that before Peter was crucified, how's this? He was forced to watch the crucifixion of his own wife. And then when it was Peter's turn to be crucified, he pleaded with his enemies that he would be crucified upside down, so that he was represented as unworthy to die as his master had died. Now, off the back of all of that, we're going to close up John 21, and we're going to read the final words of the Apostle John. He says this, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is John's favorite term for referring to himself, right? Peter turned and he saw John, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, The one who also had leaned back against him during supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? So there's no doubt who's speaking, who's writing, right? John is identifying himself in three ways. I'm the one who's the beloved, right? I'm the one who leaned back on the chest of Jesus in the upper room. And I'm the one who asked that question. Verse 21, when Peter saw him, John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. We're going to navigate this passage under three main headings. What about John? What Jesus really said? And what Jesus actually did? Firstly, what about John? Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? In other words, we can summarize from the conversation prior. Peter, he knows his fate. He's going to walk where he doesn't want to walk. He's going to be dressed and clothed in a way that he doesn't want to be clothed. He's going to die a brutal death called crucifixion. I know about my fate, he says. He says, I know about my calling. My calling is to feed the sheep. But what about John? Can you tell me about John? How's John going to die? And what's John going to do? And we can imagine, you know, Peter and John have been through a lot together so far. Peter and John have been through a heck of a journey, you know, and it's kind of almost appropriate that Peter is thinking, I wonder what will happen with John. I wonder if John will stay with me. I wonder if maybe we're going to go through this together. And if we do go through it together, maybe the load will be a little bit lighter. So it could be at first glance that Peter is being concerned for himself. He needs the help, or maybe concerned even for John. Maybe if he can find out about John's fate or John's future, he can give him a heads up. You know, heads up, John, you might lose your head, and then there might be something going down. He might be able to assist. And after all, looking out for one another is part of what we do in the family of God. However, it doesn't seem that it's out of concern. From Jesus' reply, it seems that Peter is actually distracted. Look at verse 22. Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In a sense, Jesus is describing the anatomy of distraction, which is when we take our eyes off Jesus and what Jesus has called us to do, and we measure ourselves by everyone else. And in a sense, Jesus is rebuking Peter here already again and saying to him, stop comparing yourself with someone else. It's detrimental to your discipleship. And so I want to say that to us today. It is detrimental to our discipleship when we take our eyes off what God has called us to do, you to do, and fulfill God's calling on your life, and to look at everyone else and compare yourself with others around you. And in this sense, we're so much like Peter, aren't we? You know, he's been wonderfully restored. He's been beautifully recommissioned. And then the first thing he does is he turns around and asks a question about someone else. Yes, we can learn from others. And yes, we should learn from others. But here's the point. Don't look to others to figure out how you're doing. You get on with what God's called you to do. Let me say it this way. The path that God has for each of us is different. And that's okay. But here's the good news. Although the path might be different, His presence is the same for all of us. So the path could be different, but His presence is the same for all of us. He will be with us in whatever He calls us to. And Jesus had made it clear what Peter's path would be. Feed my sheep, and it's going to end pretty brutally. But that's okay, because you will be in my will. As for John, it's not for you to know. John will find out. John will discover his plan and his purpose. And instead of needing more information, how about you put into practice the information you already have? I think that's pretty helpful for even today. That we take what God's spoken to us, what God has revealed to us in the Scriptures, and instead of comparing ourselves with everyone else and wondering what God has for them, how about we put into practice what God has already told us to do? For some of us, we're going around and round and round and round in circles because we stopped looking and putting into practice what God has already told us to do, and we're anticipating the next thing or what someone else might be doing. So firstly, what about John? And Jesus says, in a sense, that's not for you to know. You follow me. We'll come back to that. Second question, what Jesus really said. Verse 23, isn't this interesting? So the sayings can get out of hand, right? So the saying spread. What does that sound like? Gossip, right? When sayings spread, it's not truth that's spreading, it's sayings, all right? So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet, Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So from this little conversation, a strange rumor has begun to spread. Jesus had said something to Peter about John. Let's look at it. He said, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So somewhere in the process of time, and we don't know if it was Peter, we can't put it all on him, but the message undergoes a small change. A really small change, actually. It's as if a two-letter word in English was possibly dropped out of the conversation. Do you know which two-letter word? If. And if we read it without the if, that's how rumors spread. Because then it is my will that he remains until I come. What is that to you? It changes everything. If you remove that small two-letter word, if, and you start a rumor, what actually you do is you move something from possibility to actuality. You move something from perhaps to promise. It is my will. No. If it is my will. You move something. Little words really matter. Little words can shape trajectories. Little words can start fires. Both if they're added and if they're taken away. All words matter. And John, who's writing this about rumors that were said about him, isn't very happy about the situation. We'll understand a little more as we get to the third point, but they matter in conversations. And I think it's a helpful moment for us just to take stock that when we are in conversations and that when we are in community with people, that we are accurately portraying conversations that we have with people and about people. Little words matter in community, and little words matter in our study of Scripture. They have huge implications. John did not live until the second coming. But we do know that he lived a very long time. In fact, John outlived all the disciples. And it was the will of God that John would live till a very old age. And we know from history that John lived until around AD 90, where he was exiled on the island of Patmos, from where he wrote the book of Revelation. And at the end of his life, he died in an old age, and he died having written a lot. And so at this point, the Lord was saying to Peter, listen, you're going to have a great ministry, but you're going to die young. And he was saying to John, listen, you're going to have a great ministry, and you're going to die old. But either way, I'm with you. And then John says this as he wraps it up. So first he clears up a matter that needed to be cleared up because words matter. And then he ends with this amazing point, what Jesus actually did. Verse 25. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Let me show you a picture. I found it months ago and I've been saving it for this moment. So there we have John in graph form. This verse, so he's saying that all the books that could have been written about Jesus there is taller than all of the tallest buildings in the known world. It's just a joke. It's hyperbole. This is a picture of hyperbole that we can talk about something that if we recorded, and here's what John's saying, all right? John is saying, listen, we didn't hear every prayer that Jesus prayed. But if we recorded every prayer, we would have many more books. And he said, we didn't hear every conversation. And he's saying, we didn't hear every sermon. And we didn't go into every house. And we weren't at every moment. We weren't there at every healing. We were at many and many and many. But if we wrote down everything that the glories of Jesus did and said, It's interesting, isn't it, that we only have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's as if John's saying, listen, we could have had so many more Gospels. It's as if John is saying, listen, how is it that the New Testament is so much smaller than the Old Testament? Surely, if everything Jesus did and said was recorded, then the New would be much longer. But here's the point. John is not saying that this is just something that's numerically larger. Here's what he wants us to see. He wants us to see that what is recorded and the record of events that has been recorded is more than sufficient. He is saying to us that the evidence that we do have is enough. Let me say it another way. What John is saying is if we do not believe what is already written, neither would we believe even if that much was written. Let me say it again. If you do not believe the abundant evidence of the 66 books of the Bible which bear witness to Jesus Christ, you would neither believe even if there were 166 books. And there could be. And part of the reason for that point that John is making is a key word here where he says in this verse, he says the world itself could not contain the books. He uses an interesting word. Next slide, you can go to contain. The word contain here is an interesting word that John uses earlier on in his gospel in John 8 verse 37. Look at this. Where Jesus says to the Pharisees in John 8:37, my word has no place in you. It can't be contained in you. Because no amount of evidence will ever convince you. And so the conclusion then at the end is, well, why did John outlive them all? Why did John outlive them all? Well, part of the reason, let's see it here in verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. When is John writing this? This very sentence that he's penning here. When is he writing it? He's writing it, scholars tell us, around AD 90, all right? Between AD 80 and AD 90, John is penning these words. I am the one who is bearing witness about these things. So let's just pause there. He's heard so many more stories, hasn't he, than any of the other apostles ever did. Because he's lived longer. You know, if you live long, you hear lots of stories. And so he could have written a whole lot more than any of the other disciples wrote. And he did write a lot, but it wasn't as much as Peter and Paul. But that's not the point. The point is that he is a witness. I am a disciple who is bearing witness, and his witness comes to us in writing. We love that, don't we? You know, when you're not sure about something, you're like, hey, can I get that in writing? Aren't we like that? If we need a guarantee, right? If we need a guarantee or a slip, or, you know, you want to take it back and you might not, this thing might break and you need to take it back. Can I get something in writing, please? It's how things work. They still work like that. And we need a witness, right? We need a good, solid witness. Well, you've got it, right? We've got it in writing. John says, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and has written these things. So he's written the Gospel of John, and he wrote 1, 2, and 3 John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. And all of that between the ages of AD 70 and AD 90, and at the end of his life, AD 90, is when John breathed his last. He is the last of the OG disciples. But look what he says at the end. He says, and we know that his testimony is true. We know. John, the eyewitness. John, the revelator. John, the writer, wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be second guessing. He doesn't want us to be in doubt. He wants us to know. So the question is, how do we know? And the question is simply answered the same way we know anything to be true. How do we know anything to be true? We put tests to it, don't we? We apply certain tests to, if you want to find out if something is true, if you want to know if something is real or valid or says what it is, and you need to test it, you do three things. You almost do it automatically. Let me help you understand what you do. You apply external evidence, right? You apply external evidence. You want to see the track record. Is there external evidence to what you're claiming? Secondly, we look to internal evidence. Is there consistency to the claims? Does it actually do what it says it will do? And then thirdly, we apply rational evidence. This is not just to the Bible. This is not just to the gospel. This is to everything we do in life. We apply these tests, external evidence, internal evidence, and rational evidence. Is it coherent? Does it actually deliver what it says it will deliver? What is its impact? And John is telling us that through what he has written, and he could have written so much more. He could have written book after book after book after book, but he said, no, it's okay because I've written enough. And if you examine the external, the internal, and the rational evidence of what I've written, you can know the truth. You can know the truth. This was written in AD 90. But in 1925, not so long ago, right? AD 90 is a long time ago. But in 1925, not so long ago, three pieces of papyrus codex. They call it codex because it's not written on paper, it's written on papyri. Three pieces of papyrus codex were discovered in Egypt. Now, they've discovered thousands of pieces of papyrus, right? Thousands of pieces of documentary evidence from the ancient world. But what's interesting about these three pieces of papyrus codex is that all scholars, Christian and non-Christian, dated these papyri to the second century. So if John died in AD 90, they dated it to within 30 years of his death. Do you know what was written on the papyri? What was written on the papyri was the following references. John 5, 39, John 5, 45, John 7, 30, John 9, 29, and John 10, 39. Clearly eligible on the papyri, although it was fragmentary. And all the scholars concluded this. They concluded that within 30 years, they said this, it seems clear that their author, the author on the papyri, was familiar with the Gospel of John. So these were references to a gospel that was already written and already in circulation. Let me show you a picture. So this isn't the 1925 fragments. This is fragments of the Gospel of John that are currently in the British Library. I had the privilege of taking this photograph. And it is remarkable. On the left, you have a reference to the baptism of Jesus, as well as a reference to Jesus' interaction with Mary Magdalene after his resurrection. These fragments are dated to the 3rd century, that's in the 200s. The one on the right is references to the Last Supper, also from John's Gospel. There are not just two fragments. We also have the 1925 fragments. In fact, we have over 5,000 pieces of codex. Historian Kenyon writes this. He says, we have in this codex confirmatory. Go to the next slide. We have in this codex confirmatory evidence of the existence of the fourth gospel by about the end of the first century. Why am I going on about this? Because I want us to know. And John wants us to know that the testimony of the eyewitnesses is truth. Matthew Henry says this, God wisely so ordered it that one of the apostles should live so long as to close up the canon of the New Testament, which John did solemnly in Revelation 22:18, and to prevent the design of the enemy that so tears even before the servants fell asleep. That we may know. It's the purpose of the whole book, so that you would believe. External evidence, internal evidence, and rational evidence. Let me just ask you, if you take what the Bible teaches and you put it into practice, what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to have more joy. You're going to have more peace. You're going to have peace with God. You're going to have peace with neighbor. You might have more trouble, but even in the trouble, you will have joy. It doesn't mean everything will go swimmingly, but what it does mean is that you will have peace with God and peace with neighbor. Let me ask you the question. If you take what the Bible teaches and you put it into practice in society, if we ordered the city of Port Elizabeth according to the scriptures, what would we see A better life or a worse? Rational evidence tells us that the truth actually sets people free. The gospel of Jesus changes lives. So let me close with this. Peter was called to ministry and died an early death. John was called to ministry and lived a long life. God has got different plans and purposes for each of us. But he has the same love for us all. Whether you live a long life or whether you live a short life, you can be assured that his love for you is the same. I want to end with a quote from one of my favorite quotes from the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a kid's Bible, and it just phrases the love of God so beautifully. He says, "You see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love his children with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible love that endures all things, hopes, forgives, is patient, is kind. And we know that this love is true because this love was evident in a person, not just a concept. Love is not just a concept, but a person, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the witnesses, Lord. Witnesses like Peter, witnesses like John. Thank you for their powerful testimony. Thank you that we've got it in writing. Thank you that we can apply reasonable tests and that we can come away with confidence that God, you truly are the only God. And that you truly are, as John says in John 14, the way, the truth, and the life. And that the truth really does set us free. And that you truly are the light of the world, the bread of life, the living water. All these things we've learned from John. Jesus, you are all of them and more. And so we pray that the word of God would wash over our souls and reassure us and encourage us and strengthen us for whatever you've called us to. And that we would keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus. That we would not be distracted by what others are doing or what the world is doing, but that, Lord, we would fulfill the mission and purpose you've called us to. A different path, but the same presence. The same love. And never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Thank you, Father. Amen.